Make sure you got a handout. There's two pages today because there's words to a song we're going to be listening to. Good. Make sure you got a handout, Dennis. Get a handout, Charlie. Don't put a handout, just get a handout. All right, good morning. All right, who had the most snow this week? Who had more than 6 inches at their house?
At which time?
Well, total. Yeah, of course, Scott's going to tell you he had 12 inches, but that's in Leadville. That doesn't count. We got maybe two or so in the grass, but probably more than that, but it melted. Enough to send some pictures down to Arizona to brag. Isn't God good just making things even prettier than normal with the snow and so forth? All right, before we start, let's have prayer requests today. I've got one request. I teach a Sunday school class down in Arizona, and we've got 5 snowbird couples that go to it, and then several other full-timers that go there. And the one snowbird couple, they're from upper state New York, and he's 86 or something. She's not quite 80. Anyway, she had hernia surgery yesterday, day before, went home, had to go back in the ER, got things fixed up, came home. I just got a text from her this morning. She's back in the hospital. So her name's Peggy. We've got several people down there. You know, we're in Sun City, Arizona, so it's a bunch of old people. You know what it's like hanging around old people, right? All right. That's Lauren's fault. All right, we'll try again. Anyway, we've got so many of our friends turning 80 and more. Of course, Charlie says, big deal. I'll change. So much for that. How about if I clip it to my nose? You want something thicker? We're down here, maybe even?
Yeah, let's try that. Try that.
I'll try again. All right, other prayer requests this morning. Any unspoken? Yes, ma'am.
I'm just thankful that George is all right.
Yeah. George is. Yep, he's as healthy as an ox, right, George? Good to have him. All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house and just fellowship with your people, have a good time, and enjoy ourselves. But Lord, we thank you we can concentrate on you. We pray, Father, we would truly be able to praise you this morning. We would experience you in our lives. Speak to us through the message, through the lesson, through the prayers, through the songs, and all that's done and said. May it all be to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. And I'm sure some of you have stories to tell, but we're not going to go into that. And, of course, there's a big steak dinner after church today. And we're going to feed 5,000 here before Sunday school. And then I'm not sure if Richard and the gang are ready to feed 5,000 afterwards. But do stay for the dinner. I was in there looking a little bit, and looks pretty good. So we're going to have a fun time. We're studying for the month of May. They let me teach until Gerard, the big guy, gets here, the big gun. By the way, they're leaving tomorrow. Pray for them to travel. They're traveling tomorrow on Tuesday, Gerard in Maryland. And they'll be here next Sunday, and then they're flying to someplace to take a river cruise somewhere. It's not on the Mississippi, so I'm not sure which river. Some river in Europe, I think. And it's not Sand Creek down in Colorado Springs. We live near Sand Creek, and we learned why it was called that. So pray for them. But we're going to be looking at, for these 4 weeks, the miracles of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first miracle, and that was the turning the water into wine. And We also saw at the end of the book of John why Jesus did the miracles, why he did the signs. You remember why? Yeah, so that you might believe that he's the Son of God, that he's who he claimed to be. All right, he didn't do it to show off. He did it for a reason, several reasons, really. But this very, John made it very clear at the end of his book why he did these signs or these miracles. So today we're going to feed 5,000. Now, I'm not sure how many miracles there are in the four Gospels. That should have been brought up here someplace. But this is the only one of all the miracles that's in all four books. So because of that, is it the most important miracle? We could make a case for that since it's in all four. And all four Gospels record almost the same thing. But John gives us some little bit extra stuff. He gives us some names and makes it a little more interesting. So we're going to concentrate on John's account. But it's found in Matthew 14, it's found in Mark 6, it's found in Luke 9, and it's also found in Matthew chapter 6. And of course, the one who has the scripture is not here right now. Oh, okay. So, we'll go ahead and start reading the whole passage about the miracle. John 6, verses 1 through 15. Georgia, thank you. Okay. All right, so this is John's account, and he adds a few names in here, tells us something about Philip and Andrew, and that's going to be interesting to look at as we get on. So the first blank you need to fill in is this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Roman numeral 1, we're going to learn four lessons from this miracle. The first lesson is a lesson on how to solve an impossible problem. How to solve an impossible problem. Jesus used this miracle to test the faith of his disciples, to test their faith. You know, they've been with him for a little while, and he asked them, hey, the people have been here a long time. Some of the disciples said, we should send them home and let them get something to eat, at their own house or local towns or whatever, Burger King went out of business, by the way, while we were gone, didn't it? Yeah. Did you notice that? You know, McDonald's, have you ever seen a McDonald's go out of business? I've seen Burger King's and Arby's and Wendy's. I've never seen a McDonald's go out of business. But anyway, that has nothing, well, a little bit to do with the lesson. Charlie's going to talk to us about that. He did a study on the economic impact of Jesus feeding 5,000 on the local economy, the impact on the local restaurants and all. But you can talk to him later about that. But he was telling me he studied that this week. So he's trying to test their faith. And so he says, you feed them. You know, we're going to feed these people. And so the disciples are sitting there wondering, what he means by that. And he's trying to test their faith. Do you really believe who I am? And you think I can do something here? And so he's testing their faith. Jesus used this miracle to test the faith of the disciples. What do you think? What do you do when you face an impossible situation, but you know that it's the will of God for the problem to be solved? That's the next blanks there. What do you do if you face an impossible situation, but you know it's God's will that this problem needs to be solved? The church we came from in Colorado Springs, Circle Drive Baptist, which doesn't exist anymore. They're relocating. They changed their name. It's Redemption Hill Church now. But anyway, in 1974, they completed a 1,200-seat sanctuary on 2 acres of property in Colorado Springs, 809 North Circle Drive. When they were in the early 70s, when they were growing and growing, and they faced this problem, they had 2 acres. They had a sanctuary that sat about 250 or so, and they wanted to build a big sanctuary. They went to the city and they said, no, it's impossible. You only have 2 acres of ground. You can't do it. Well, a few years later, there sat a 1,200-seat sanctuary. And as I understand, they had a big poster in the back that says, nothing's impossible with God. But that's just one example. I'm sure in your lifetime, different churches you've been in, different situations, maybe medical situations, it was an impossible task. But yet you really felt it was God's will to get it done or for something to happen. So what do we do when we face that impossible task? But we know it's God's will for this problem to be solved. So that's what the disciples faced here when he was, you know, challenging them. So we're going to look at 4 responses to this problem. First is the response of Philip. The response of Philip. John 6:7. Georgie, you still have that open? Read just that one verse. 7. Okay, Philip did some quick calculations and they determined it's impossible. I mean, he did some quick work and he says, okay, if each person eats this much and so forth and all, and this costs so much, you know, and how much, it's going to cost a fortune. And, you know, we don't have that money. So Philip's response was, it's impossible. Luke 1:37, what's that say about something being impossible?
Well, nothing is impossible with God.
How about that? Are you sure it says that? Good. That's in the part of the brain that's working, right?
Now be careful.
Okay. And Matthew 17:20. Matthew 17:20.
He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this to the mountain. Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Okay. So, you know, as Dennis read, nothing's impossible for God, and what Lauren read, nothing's impossible for us as Christians. And, you know, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is pretty much telling us you don't need a whole lot of faith, just trust God, and he's going to do the impossible. And so we need to ask God for that faith and to do the impossible. All right, so that was Philip's response, that it was impossible. The letter B, the response of the other apostles or disciples, the other apostles. Matthew 14:15. Okay, so the other disciples, their solution was to dismiss the crowd. They said, you know, hey, why don't you cut the sermon short today? Tell them to go home, go get something to eat, get a good night's rest, come back tomorrow and you can finish points 4, 5, and 6 tomorrow or something like that. So they're, and maybe that's a more rational, logical decision. You know, if Dieter went on preaching for 6 or 7 hours, somebody probably go up to him and says, hey, why don't you send these people home, let them get a good night's rest, something to eat, and come back tomorrow to finish it, right? It was that kind of a response, I think, from the other apostles. But Jesus, remember, Jesus is trying to test their faith, trying to get them to believe that if something's impossible with you guys, it's not impossible with me. That's what he's telling them. So their suggestion was to dismiss the crowd. The next bullet, physical food's important. And Jesus realized that. Physical food's important. But spiritual food is essential. Physical food is important, but spiritual food is essential. So we got the response of Philip, the response of the other apostles. The third one is the response of Andrew, one of the other disciples here. The response of Andrew. John 6:8. Go ahead and read the next verse there, Georgia. Yeah. Okay, So Andrew went to work to solve the problem. Andrew went to work to solve the problem. That's the blank there. When's the first time we see Andrew? What's he doing? Do you remember? Well, he's fishing, yep. And after he meets Jesus, what's he do? First thing he does? He went to go get his brother, right? Who's his brother? Peter, right? I saw there was a Facebook cartoon. I don't go on Facebook. but there's a Facebook cartoon the other day, and two frames or whatever. In one frame, Simon is getting a bunch of, the business guy says, hey, here's 500 business cards, Simon, advertising your fishing business. And the next frame, he's with Jesus. He says, I'm changing your name to Peter. So there goes his business cards he spent money on. But so Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew. We know a lot about Peter, James, and John. Those are the top three. But Andrew, we see in two cases, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. And as a result of that, you know, Peter's impact even today. And now he brings this lad, this young boy, to Jesus. And look at the impact there. He's going to feed 5,000 because of that. So we can learn a lesson here. We need to be more like Andrew sometimes. We need to bring people to Jesus. We need to bring people to Jesus. The guy that brought Billy Graham to Jesus, he may not have been a fantastic soul winner, but the guy he brought to Jesus sure was. So we need to be obedient. So Andrew brought this lad. He says, but, you know, he's got a little bit here, but what's that among so many? However, he did bring him. So the fourth response is the response of Jesus. And Georgia, we'll get you one more time to read verse 10. Okay, and of course they just numbered the men, so you figure women and children, there could have been 20,000 people there. And that's a pretty good crowd. And so what's going to happen here? The bullet underneath that, the response of Jesus. Jesus knew it was the will of God to meet both the physical and the spiritual needs of the people. He knew it was God's will. He's there to supply the spiritual need, to point people to salvation, just to show them what God, you know, what God's plan is for their lives. But he also realizes the physical. And the next bullet, if something's in the will of God, you can proceed in faith. If it's God's will, you can proceed in faith. You know, people may ask you or ask the pastor or whatever, says, I've got a decision to make. I don't know which way to go, you know. And both sound good. I mean, sometimes it's black and white. Obviously, God wants me to go here, not there. But other times, you know, it's a little gray. And you can see good coming either way. And sometimes we just need to step out on faith. You know, pray to God and say, listen, God, I want your guidance. And I'm going to go this way. And, you know, if it's not the right way, turn me around. So we need to step out in faith. We need to do something on our own. Okay, well, the four lessons we're going to learn from this. The first lesson was how to solve an impossible problem. The second lesson is that all Jesus does, everything he does in abundance. What he does in abundance. It's kind of like those guys in the kitchen right now fixing dinner. It's not just going to be a little snack we're going to have afterwards. They're fixing something that's, you know, a typical potluck here or at other churches. Do you ever go to a potluck and they run out and there's nothing left? That'd be pretty unusual. It's always in abundance. And the same thing with Jesus. You know, when he does something, he goes above and beyond. So what he does in abundance.
It's a sin.
and it ties into last week's lesson when they ran out of the wine. He just didn't provide a couple gallons. He provided a bunch. He does it in abundance. Letter A, God does not intend for his children just to get by. He does not intend for us just to get by. God gives us more than salvation. And we're going to see in this next verse we're going to share. But he gives us an abundant life. And what that really means. Go ahead and read John 10:10.
John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly.
Okay, so our salvation means that we're not only going to escape hell and go to heaven, which is a pretty good deal. But we also have abundant life here and now. And sometimes we as Christians don't realize that. You know, we know that we're saved. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that we've trusted him, put our faith in him. And we know that we're going to live with him forever in heaven. He's going to take us to heaven. That's great. But a lot of times we forget the here and now, he gives us an abundant life. And that means over and above more than you need even. And, you know, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, God has supplied your needs for many, many years, and he's there for you every day. And it's not just the material possessions, but your health, the jobs you've had, the experiences, the travel, the friends and family that you've had through the years and that you have today, just so many ways that he's blessed you abundantly. And John 10:10 reminds us of that fact, that he blesses us abundantly. So the lesson that all that Jesus does, he does in abundance. The third lesson, the lesson that we have goes much farther. What we have goes much farther when it's placed in the hands of Jesus and blessed by him. So it goes much farther when it's placed in the hands of Jesus and blessed by him. This little lunch, this boy's lunch, a couple fish and some bread, you know, it would maybe feed a couple people, you know, for a little while, but when it's placed in God's hands and he blesses it, it feeds 20,000 people. So we need to realize that in our lives. If God gives you something, a talent, ability, or whatever, you know, place it in his hands, ask to be used by him, and let him bless that and use it abundantly, far more than you ever thought. You know, some people say, well, what can God do with me? You know, all I can do is this. Well, do that. And just put it in God's hands and see what he'll do with that ministry or whatever. And he may think it's not a very important ministry or whatever, but it is. There's so many ministries in a church. And sometimes we think about the nursery workers. Of course, here we laugh about that. But in a normal church, you know, the nursery workers sometimes go unpraised or whatever. And some of them are in there service after service with a bunch of screaming, crying kids and doing other things. And but that's their ministry, and it's a needed ministry too, and the person who cleans the church, or the person who takes care of the outside of the church, or the person that does this and that, and the various committees or ministry teams or whatever that are all an integral part of keep the local church functioning. You know, if we put it in God's hands and let him bless it, you know, he's going to bless the church and bless the work there. So letter A under that, whatever we have comes to us from God. Whatever we have comes to us from God. James 1:17.
They have a good gift, they have a perfect gift from above, come down from the Father of light.
All right.
No variation or shadow of turn.
Good, good. So, you know, everything we have, the gifts that we have come from God. We never need to realize that, whether they're great or small or whatever. We need to thank him for that. Every good gift comes from the Father.
Amen.
As believers, we are stewards of what actually belongs to him. We are stewards of what actually belongs to him. We need to be careful sometimes. God, thank you for giving me this stuff, you know, let me have this and all. But we need to realize that it still belongs to him, and we're stewards. He's letting us use that, whether it's a talent, whether it's a material gift, whether it's a whatever in our lives that he wants to use, that he's given to you, a certain ability, that we need to realize it's on loan. And while we're walking this earth, he's letting us have that, but he wants us to use it for his honor and glory. We're stewards, and we need to be faithful in our stewardship. So the fourth lesson is the lesson of Christian stewardship. We started talking about that, the lesson of Christian stewardship. It says here that a person does not become a good steward by figuring out on paper and pen whether or not he can afford to tithe, for example. A lot of times we talk about stewardship in a church, and it goes to tithing and so forth. A lot of people say, "Oh, you know, I don't want to hear about that." And then you get the person that comes twice a year. So every time I come, they talk about tithing. Well, that's not the case, and you don't hear it a whole lot here in a lot of the churches I've gone to, but it's a needed message that has to be brought to people about tithing, what God teaches about tithing, about giving a tenth of our income. And maybe that person only comes twice and hears a sermon on tithing. Maybe God wants to get it. That's what he needs to hear, perhaps. But I've talked and given testimonies about tithing before, especially being military. I believe we should tithe on everything that God gives us. And if you're in the military, and if you're living in base housing, for example, you figure, well, I just have to tithe on my base income. If you're living in base housing, that house would, if you had to rent it, would rent for $800 a month, then you should tithe on that. If you work for a company that gives you a car and you can use it for personal use, you should tithe on that. You know, whatever God blesses you with, it's not just the bottom line of a check you get. So when my late wife and I first got married, we joined a church. We were living by Louisville, Kentucky. I lived there long enough to learn how to say Louisville. George knows how to say Louisville, probably, like New Orleans. And we were rich. 1971, our two salaries together, I was going to grad school, and she was a medical technologist, and we were making almost $1,000 a month, and that was decent back then. And so we tithed $20 a month. We thought that was pretty good, and $20 was a lot. And we did that for a few years. We moved to Mississippi, joined a church, and got active working with youth and in the choir and so forth. And then they asked me about being a deacon. And I knew that, you know, that a deacon should tithe, but everybody should tithe, not just a deacon. And so I really had to pray about that. And it was a big step going from $20 a month to $100 or maybe even more than that then, because I was a second lieutenant making big bucks, $566 a month. But we stepped out on faith. You know, we were used to all that money, but we stepped out on faith. And ever since then, you know, it's been easy, and we've been able to increase it. And we need to trust God with our stewardship of the money and material possessions. And that's maybe one of the more easy things to think about and to do. But of all the things he gives us, our time, our talents and all, we need to tithe and be faithful to him and give back to him whatever God wants back. So if you sit down and figure on pencil and paper and all what it would cost, especially with material possessions, you know, pencil and paper makes sense. But in other areas too, you say, well, that's not possible. Can't do that. But we need to trust God and step out on faith. So letter A, there must be faith in our giving. A lesson on Christian stewardship, there must be faith in our giving. Letter B, Christian stewardship means trusting and obeying. Trusting and obeying. They should write a song about that, Dieter. Trust and obey. We got a couple lessons here, or some things from the Old Testament, what it says. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. This is an interesting story. Who's got 1 Kings?
I've got it.
Okay. Okay, so this is an interesting story about the widow of Zarephath and her son and all. It was a drought there. There was not much food. She'd had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil to make a little bit. And she was going to gather some sticks to make a fire to cook a little bit of bread. They were going to eat it. It was all going to be gone. And then she figured they're going to die because there's nothing else to eat. And here comes Elijah and says, "Hey, make me a loaf of bread first." And she explains to him. But she trusted him. She believed God. And she made the bread and gave it to Elijah first. And it says that the bowl of the flour didn't run out. The oil didn't run out. And because of her faith, because of being a good steward, the little that she had, she was willing to give to the prophet Elijah. And Jesus, when he saw the lady put in the 2 pennies in the offering, and said, you know, she gave a lot more than everybody else. And they're all scratching their heads, you know. Jesus said she gave everything that she had. The others gave out of their abundance, but she gave everything. So we need to be good stewards, whether he's given us a little or a lot. We need to be good stewards. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10.
Let's start at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refinement to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with water.
Okay. So, you know, all those verses, 5 through 10, are great verses about our stewardship and being faithful to God and trust him. Give him the first fruits. Don't wait to the end of the month. Well, what's left over? Okay, I'll write the check on that. Trust God and give him the first fruits. Matthew 6, 33.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well.
Okay, so here they were worried about material things and everything, asking Jesus questions. And he says, you know, seek God's will first. Seek his kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. And in other places, it says, you know, look at the lilies of the field. You know, God clothes them. And the sparrows, he feeds them. Doesn't he love you more than a bunch of birds and flowers? And, you know, trust him. Be a steward and trust him with all that he's given to you. So our application here at the end, if you're willing to give yourself and what you have to the Lord, he can use it to perform a miracle. If you're willing to give yourself and what you have to the Lord, he can use that to perform a miracle. It was only a lad who followed Jesus that day. It was only a little that he had to give to Jesus. But it was that lad, his little, and the Lord, like that alliteration, the lad, the little, and the Lord, that made the miracle. It may be only a little that you have to give, and you may see yourself as very insignificant. But if you're willing to give yourself and what you have to the Lord, he can use it to perform a miracle. So we need to learn from that whether we have a lot or a little, we need to be faithful to God and to provide that to him and let him use that and do great things in our lives. we're going to listen to a gospel song, a gospel video. This comes... If you're familiar with the Gaither videos, this comes out of one of the ones from Ireland that was done around 2000. So it's, my goodness, it's almost 20 years old. But it's a great song. It says he'd still been God. And it talks about the miracles of Jesus. But the bottom line is, even if Jesus had not done any miracles, he still would have been God. You know, he chose to do those miracles so that people would believe on him. But even if he hadn't done any, he still would have been God. There's a lot of words to this song, but it's a fun song. And are we almost ready to go?
Yeah.
Oh, we're gonna do it with light without lights and everything here. All right, enjoy this. Oh, the words are on the second page of the handout because you won't be able to follow them probably. You got it so far?
Knowing his disciples had no hands.
Still been God, even if he hadn't done all that stuff. Yes, ma'am.
I have a problem with the lyric. It says it's all about who he was. I'd rather say it's all about who he is.
Yeah. Well, talking about when he came, you know, who he was, but he still is. That's true. I thought about that too. I'll have to talk to Rodney. Rodney Griffith's the songwriter. He's been songwriter of the year for 19 years in a row, but I'll see him in September at the National Quartet Convention. I'll tell him we had a concern about that. He may have changed the words since then. Anyway, that was done in Belfast, Northern Ireland, back around 2000. But last week we talked a little bit about Mary and how she was anxious, we think anyway, about him doing some miracle or showing people who he was. Because she'd been gone through a lot of humiliation and public shame, you know, having a baby out of wedlock, basically. And now he's, you know, 30 years old or so, and she wants him to do something, and he does that first miracle, turning water into wine. And so the second verse here says, Mary was his loving earthly mother. She understood the purpose of her son. If anybody knew, Mary knew, okay? She knew who he was. Ever since the angel had come and told her, this child is the blessed Son of God. So when she'd see the people gather around him, watching for some miracle to prove that he would be their one and great Messiah, she just smiled because she already knew. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the miracles that you performed when you were here on this earth. Father, of course, back in the beginning, creating this earth, creating everything, was a fantastic miracle. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a record of the miracles during your ministry here. Help us to learn from them and understand the purposes of the miracles and what we can learn from each one. We thank you, Father, for this study today. We thank you for your blessings and for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we turned water into wine last week. We fed 5,000 this week. We're going to raise somebody from the dead next week. So I need a volunteer. Call me during the week. And we're going to give it a try. Okay, George?